not murder, and then Jesus went on. Jesus is, in this whole context, as we're studying, Jesus is doing things that are just completely different from what they're used to. The Jews believed and went by the law of Moses. And the law of Moses said, you shall not kill. But he expands it. And he's going to do that all through the study. He's going to challenge us, or challenge those of that day, to be better than they were. It wasn't just okay to not murder, but even more so to speak evil of someone. So then that kind of ties into the next verse. Let's read those together. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Wow. He's saying here, just really plainly, if you have a problem with someone, you don't need to bring your gift because it's not going to be acceptable from God. It's basically exactly what he's saying. You have a spirit of enmity with you and a brother, a neighbor, whoever it may be. You need to straighten it out. You need to fix it before you come and bring your gift. Pretty straightforward. But this wasn't what the Jews were used to hearing. And we're going to get more into that as we get into the further into the chapter. He goes on then to say, this is kind of strange how it comes in the middle of this, but it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hands you over to the officer, and you're thrown into prison. So he kind of takes a little bit of a sidebar and just in that day and time, that could very well have happened. And he's saying, make things right with your adversary before they take you before a judge and then you're thrown into prison. Just some good, good advice, if you will, from the Lord. So, you know, a plaintiff, if we think about it today, a plaintiff in law. So you've got someone that is suing you. And a lot of times, what happens with the attorneys when they get involved, other than taking lots of time and lots of money? It gets worse. But they wrangle back and forth, spend lots of time, but they're trying to get the other one to settle. And that's what everyone wants, and that's a lot of what this verse is saying. They want to settle it before it gets to court. Because once it gets to court, if it's before a jury, it's a civil trial, then that jury can make that decision, right? So the Lord says, get it settled before it goes to that particular place, to the courts. Just good advice. So then he goes on in verse 26, assuredly I say to you, you will no, but by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So he's saying again, if you have this problem with an adversary, get it fixed, and get it fixed before you end up in court. Then we get into verse 27 through 30. Jimmy Carter, back in the 70s, made this particular verse in the Bible well known to the whole world, if you remember. I'm sure you do if you were old enough to remember. I sure am. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That was in the law, wasn't it? But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that works both ways, doesn't it? If a woman is looking at a man in a lustful way, it's the same thing. It's the same kind of sin. No different. In the American Standard is a little, some of these I like, some I don't. But this particular one, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already in his heart. Do we really think about that? Now, there's a difference between a person looking upon someone else, appreciation of their beauty. That's not what they're saying. It's lusting after this person. You're lusting after a woman. You're sinning already. So the Lord says you haven't had any kind of physical contact with this person, but because of your lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Pretty strong. And a lot for these Jews to understand and to swallow. It's completely different teaching from what they had been taught their whole life by the law of Moses. It was more than they had heard, much more than what they had to obey. So, the next few verses are hard, but then if you put it in the right context, it's not that hard to understand. And in verse 29, it all ties into to these two verses that we just read. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members perish and not that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. Ooh, tough language. But very straightforward. The Lord says if you're doing these things, then you need to do something to change it. If it's even as strong as to cut off your right arm or to pluck out your eye. It's pretty strong language. But if we think about it, let's say that you have a problem with pornography, then what would you do? You avoid it. You avoid it at every cost. If that means throwing your computer in the trash can or your phone, then that's what you need to do, because you're sinning and you're going to go to hell, is what the Lord's saying here. Whatever it is that's your weakness, we all have weaknesses, don't we? Everyone's is different. We all have temptations, and all of ours are different. But whatever that is, we have to do away with it. We can't, as the sayings that we've said for so many years, you slide down that slippery slope, you're done. You know, what is it? What is it that causes you to sin? And it's the Lord, I don't think he's just speaking of adultery here. Certainly in this context he is. But maybe it's money. Maybe you've got a love for money, and it really is a temptation for you to hoard money, or you've got maybe a problem with alcohol. So you certainly wouldn't go to a place where they're serving alcohol. You wouldn't go to where you're having a social gathering where they're having alcohol if you have a problem with alcohol. And it's all under the same umbrella, if you will. What's your temptation? If it's lusting after a woman, or if in the other case, a woman's lusting after a man, what do? You remove yourself from that. You remove yourself from that, even to the point of plucking at your eyes, the Lord said. Literally, that's tough. But is it better to do that than to go to hell? Certainly it is. And I don't think we think about it just as strong as the Lord puts it in this particular way. Any thoughts, any questions before we move on? Okay. Now, verse 31 through 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever puts his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Where did that come from? The law of Moses. Moses gave them this because of what did the Lord say? Because of what? Hardening of their hearts. Because God said it's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be that way. Over the years in the church, we've had all kinds of discussion about marriage and It's really just really plain. It's not up for discussion. The Lord said it. That's what he said, and that's what he means. And people have to either obey it or they don't obey it. He goes on in verse 32 to say, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality." What does that mean? Adultery. So if she or he is out and they have been into an adulterous relationship, then you have the right to divorce them. Otherwise, you do not. Then you're causing her to do what? Commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Does that mean that a man is free to do anything he wants to do? Of course not. It just says in this particular verse, in the way the Lord said it, that it's a woman. But if a man did it, would it be any different? Of course not. Of course not. As I said, over the years, we have had all kinds of discussions over it. You may have had a personal situation. I know personal situations in everybody's life where that's occurred. And, you know, we serve a merciful God, and that's all you can do is God's going to deal with it however he wills, and you pray for that's the right way for whoever it is in your family or your friends that this has happened to. But the scripture is very clear. The Lord doesn't delay away from it. He makes it very clear. It's hard to not misunderstand as far as I'm concerned. Pretty clear. Any questions or thoughts? We'll move on. I always want to give you opportunity. I know in the auditorium class a lot of people don't feel comfortable speaking up, but please do. Because Sam, you know, on Wednesday night, Sam will say, right. So we always have opportunity to speak up if you want to. Just stop me and speak up if you'd like. Now, verse 33. Now remember, the Jews would take oaths, and that was a pretty common practice with the Jews, to take an oath and to fulfill an oath. So in verse 33, he says, "Again, you have heard that it has been said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." You know, in the courts of law over the years, a member of the church would not take an oath, and they were allowed to affirm in the courts that their testimony was in fact true. I don't know if that's still the case. I hope that it is, but they would not take an oath. This is serious. So did the Jews take oaths? Did they try to fulfill an oath? Yes, they did. And it's even recorded for us. But very straightforward, what the Lord has to say. The next ones are even more difficult, I think, for any of us trying to live right and living in the world that we live in. The world they lived in then was difficult. We don't have the copyright on that. The known world at that time was evil, and the Roman government was very evil, and the way they treated people was horrible. But he said, "You have heard it said, been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Where's that come from? The law of Moses. It's listed. It's in the book of Moses, or in the Pentateuch. If you read, you can find that. Because if you did something, recompense, you would have to pay the same thing in return. If you took a man's life, then your life would be taken. If you stole his horse, you didn't restore it, the same thing. So the Lord said, this is what was said, but this is what I want to tell you that you need to do now. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one to him also. You know, we could stop and say, now, Lord, that's difficult. And it is difficult. But did he give us an example of that? He certainly did. What he went through at his trial prior to his crucifixion was just horrible. He was slapped, he was mocked, he was spit on. Did he retaliate in any way? No, not at all. So he set the example for us. He set the example in his life that he lived. And it's very difficult for us. If somebody walked up and slapped your face, it'd be difficult for you just to stand there and sit here, hit me on this side. But he's saying it's a little more deep than that if we continue on. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. I'm sorry, one more down, 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. In the newer versions, it's your undergarment that they're suing you for. But the Lord says, go ahead and give them your coat as well, or your outer garment. That's pretty tough. Pretty tough, isn't it? Just go ahead and give them whatever. And that's what the Lord's saying. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The actual practice of that started with the Persians, that they would force someone to carry their equipment a lot of times, that their war equipment, 1 mile. They were under law to do that. And I believe the Romans continued that. But he said, instead of just doing 1 mile and set it down, go ahead and do two. Why? What is the Lord saying to us here? Why? Why is that important? Whatever it is, why is this important? Why is it important to, does that mean we're weak? Actually, it makes that we're a whole lot stronger than what it would be to do the other. But he's wanting us to understand, and he'll go ahead and go on and say that in just a little while. You've got to be strong. It's really strong in order to do this. And your faith and your change when you went down into that watery grave and raised back up, it has to make a change. If it didn't make a change, then you just got wet. It has to be a change. Is it something we can do overnight? No. Is it something we struggle with if we live to be 100? Absolutely. I think so, because we're just humans. We're just people. But the Lord wants us to always push for that, to do the right thing and to be the right kind of person. And that's exactly what he's saying. And it is difficult. It is difficult. And he goes on to say, give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So if someone's wanting to borrow from you, the Lord says, let them borrow from you. In New American Standard, it says, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So similar, but just very straightforward. If someone wants to borrow, let them borrow from you. 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. And if we're real honest with ourselves, we kind of still think that way, don't we? We love people that love us, don't we? We love people here that are like-minded as us. But then when something happens, if somebody at the grocery store, at the department store is rude to you, you want to lash out. You want to lash out to them. Or if somebody just about runs you off the road on Atlanta Highway, it was pretty common. Pretty common. You want to lash out, but you can't. You may want to, but you can't. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, if you remember on the day that the Lord was crucified, What did he say from the cross? Forgive thee, for they know not what they do. How could you do that? How could you say that after what happened? After what he is experiencing? And that's the challenge for us. If the Lord could do it in everything that he had, and he's been nailed to a cruel cross, and his life is ebbing away, but yet he can say, don't hold this against them. Because they don't know what they're really, and they didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't really understand that they were crucifying the King of Kings and the Son of God. So forgiving. If we were just a little bit as forgiving as Jesus, boy, wouldn't that be something? And I'm talking about myself. When I point at him, I've got four pointing back at me. It's very difficult. These verses are very difficult. But how do you gain that? You just constantly have to be in prayer and study about strengthening yourself and being a better person. He goes on to say, what does he say? He says that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, you hear some people in error say, well, they did that. That happened to them because, remember Job? That happened to Job because you were evil in some way. That's the Lord says rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun's going to shine on the rain, on the just and the unjust. Probably one of the songs is very old now, and it was actually one of my mother's favorite songs, and that's Further Along. The words of that song ring true. If you read those words and you think about it, sometimes it seems so unfair, but yet we got to be above that. We have to be above that kind of thinking. Because Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, he mentions the tax collectors in the next two verses a few times. And we've talked about, and in my study with the, and in commentaries that I was reading, you know, it's interesting. We knew the Jews hated the tax collectors, but guess what? So did the Romans and the Greeks. They were despised. They were a despisable person because they had betrayed their country in order to collect taxes. And so the Romans didn't have any respect for them either. So that's what it's being compared to. If you think about Matthew, Matthew was sitting at the booth collecting taxes, the very book that we're reading, when Jesus said, come, follow me. Apparently, Matthew was pretty wealthy because they went on to have a gathering, a meal at his home. It was a lucrative business. But if you think, I think I used this analogy a few weeks ago, during World War II, the France was occupied, of course, by the Nazis. But they had people who they set up a puppet government who were collaborators with the Nazis. And they were despised because of that. And this is similar to that in a lot of ways. Israel, or Judah, if you will, it was only the two tribes, were occupied by the Roman government. They were under occupation. Troops were in the area. They were in the city. And these people were thought about as a betrayer. They were collaborating with the enemy. So that's a pretty harsh statement. So if you're good to your friends, that's easy, is what Jesus is saying. But it doesn't mean anything. It's even more difficult to do something for someone who is wishing you harm in some way. May not be physical harm. Maybe they're wishing that you have some kind of financial downfall. Maybe they're wishing that you have some health issue because they hate you so bad. But he's saying here, what are we supposed to do? Love them. Pray for them. Pray for them who persecute you. we're still right now in this world, in this particular country, fortunate that we're not under physical persecution for the most part. But there's nations all over the world where Christians are under severe persecution, who are gathered up and killed, who are their property is taken. But yet, the Lord says, pray for your enemies. What did Paul tell us to do? And I think it's a good example in the polarizing political climate we're in today in America. Pray for the government. Pray for the government. So why? Why? Anybody? So we can have peace. Paul was saying in a very difficult situation, pray for the government so that we can continue on and just worship Jesus and make more disciples. They weren't trying to take over any governments. They weren't trying to overthrow the Roman government. They just wanted to live in peace. And that's what Paul said. Just let us live in peace. Pray for the government. I don't care what your political persuasion is. That is your duty to pray for the leadership of our country and for the local and for the governor and everyone in power. Because God puts those in power, doesn't he? They don't do it on their own. God allows them to be in charge. God allows them to be in power. And if you greet your brother only, what more do you than others? Do you not even the tax collectors do so? So he's saying if you're just greeting those who are your brethren or your friends, there's no reward. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can we be perfect? There was only one man that ever walked this earth that was perfect. But with what God gives us and the pattern that we have seen, we've got to follow his righteousness, isn't that right? And follow the very example of Jesus to try to be perfect. We're going to try to obtain that. There's no man on this earth that has ever lived that's going to be perfect other than the one that came. The rest of us are all sinners. But we're saved from sin, aren't we? In the blood of Jesus. We got to endeavor to live like Jesus and ask forgiveness. What happens when we ask forgiveness? In 1 John 1, 7 through 9, what does he say? That the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us from all sin. If we what? You've got to walk in the light. You've got to ask for forgiveness. If you don't ask, you won't receive it. But we have an opportunity. Do we have an opportunity? Does that mean we can live anyway? What do we study in Romans not even a year ago? God forbid that we sin that grace may abound. No, of course not. We've got to live the very best that we can live in order to receive the reward. But we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. And if we ask for forgiveness, the blood of Christ will continually wash over us and make us clean. Any thoughts on chapter 5 before we go on to some in chapter 6 this morning? Powerful, powerful sermon that the Lord is delivering. And if you, we're not of the Jewish faith, we aren't under the law of Moses, but can you imagine what those people were thinking? Where is this coming from? Where is this coming from? This is not, we obey the law of Moses and we follow all of its laws. And here this man, some of them didn't believe that he was the Savior, this man is saying, we got to do this. We got to do more. We got to love our enemies. We can't speak evil against someone that we don't like. And by the way, and this is not a pitch for you to go out and buy the book, but I was able to locate the third book in The Chosen. And again, it's written by men, but a lot of the scripture, they hold true to a lot of the scripture. And it's an entertaining thought, if you will, And I know Sam says something about it, and I've read the first two, and I'm just started the third one, and it's called, "And I Will Give You Rest." He's done a good job, but he portrays it, and it's fiction, but he portrays these men who have followed Jesus in a fashion that you can understand, in earthly things that they go through. And it definitely is a good read. If you hadn't got it, I just get it and see what you think. And so much, it's also on, I think, on CW, maybe on, it wasn't Sunday evenings. But it's worth the watch. For those who do not believe or are not Christians, that's a good way for them to see something about Jesus that they normally would not do. So, anyway, for what it's worth. Chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. I know particular case, you know, we're privy to a lot of information that a lot of people are not otherwise. But I know of some very, very generous people in this congregation who have given large contributions and asked that be kept quiet. That's the right way to be. We don't want to hold up our pay online and say, guess what? I paid online, or here's, look at my check. That's what the Lord is saying. You don't want the glory for yourself. If you do, then you've gotten your reward right here. Do it in a very discreet manner. Do it in a very discreet manner. And those people who I'm referring to, they did just that. And they didn't want anything brought to the attention. They didn't want any kind of glory. And that's the way we ought to be. There's people who don't have that, but they give sweat labor, if you will, for the church. That's the same. You're doing a service. You're doing the right thing, but they don't want glory. They want just to do the right thing, because that's what the Lord said. He goes on then in verse 3. But if you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. That's just about as plain as it can get, isn't it? If we do what we're doing in the right way, then God is going to reward us, because we have done it not for men, but for the glory of God. Very easy. Verse 5, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. Many years ago at my home congregation, many, many years ago, there was a man there who always led a prayer. And it was from the most humble, I mean, you could just tell that it was the most humble prayer. And I always loved to hear him pray, because you could tell this prayer was most definitely from the heart. He was just that kind of individual. He was a meek and a humble man. And we have a lot of men that do that as well. And it's difficult. It's difficult to stand up here before a congregation, especially on Sunday morning when there's 500 people here, and to choose and say what the right words are. But you know, we know that God knows our prayers and our needs already. Isn't that wonderful? Because sometimes we just get tongue-tied. Or our mind, we want to say it, but then we don't say it. We forget to say it because we're just human. But the main point here is we don't want to get up and say flowery phrases and certain things. You know, as a young man growing up, you would listen carefully. Listen carefully to the men who led prayer so that you would learn and you would kind of know what to do and say. Because I can tell you, I didn't have last of leaders. So it wasn't a situation where we had a training program as good as that. We just would listen to those men lead those prayers and pick up on things that you thought, you know, that were right and needed to be said. And we didn't have any other way to do it. And I think still today, that's an excellent way for young men and young women in private to hear what's being said. And so that you know, it's not like your private prayer, but we're all supposed to be praying together. You're only leading the group in thought. It's what you're doing to the Lord. But again, we don't want to use big phrases and flowery terms, and as the Lord said, as the heathen do, because they wanted to be seen by men. And we certainly don't want that to happen. But we want it to be, if the Lord's Prayer, which we're about to read, if he's the creator of all, he is the very Son of God, if he said, this is a model prayer, because his disciples said what? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be. The Lord said, he goes on to say, because he said what? What does Romans say? That the Spirit intercedes for us. It intercedes for us when we're talking to God because we don't know what to say. Sometimes when you're at your lowest point, God's helping you through as you're begging for help because you just don't know what else to do. So he says, verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So honoring God by saying, your name is holy, your name is hallowed, your kingdom come. Now the kingdom, of course, has already come. But at this particular time, Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will be done, and it will be done anytime. But we need to be on the right side. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Your will be done. We want your will to be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we just touched on that. But do you know the Lord had parables? Many parables, but one particular one that I'm thinking about is when the one that was forgiven by his master, which he would never in a lifetime been able to pay back. But then he goes to his person who he had loaned to and treated him severely. And of course, what did the Lord say at that? He threw him into prison. Because he wasn't merciful when he was given so much mercy. So we've got to forgive our debtors. We got to forgive those that are our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know, sometimes I think when it comes to some things, we have a memory like an elephant. We can remember something that somebody did to us 40 years ago. If we haven't let that go, then we haven't forgiven them. So we're not going to be forgiven. You can't hold on to old wounds and old scars that happened. You've got to let it go. You've got to forgive. A lot of times when you see these news reports, or a lot of times these different shows where they have a crime scene and the person whose loved one was killed, was murdered, they'll say, "But I forgive you." Will they ever forget it? Of course not. But if they hold on to that, it's only going to destroy them, not the person who did the deed. Then God's going to forgive our trespasses. So let's end there today, and we'll pick up then on verse 16 of next week. Any questions, thoughts, or comments before we close? All right. Thank you. You've been attentive this morning. I appreciate it.